Good evening, everybody. Good to see you back here. Last time I was here, the title of this lesson this evening is Walking Worthy, but it's part two. Part one was done such a long time ago, I don't even think anybody remembers. But if you want to see it, it might be on YouTube, I think. But I got a few main points I'll cover from part one, and then I'll go ahead and get into part two. The lesson text that we're using for part one and two is Ephesians 4. It reads like this. I therefore, this is verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The King James Version says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Now, I like the King James Version better because of that word vocation. Let me give you the dictionary definition of vocation and see how this fits into our walk. Vocation means a person's employment or main occupation, especially regarded as particularly worthy and requiring great dedication. So God is telling us to walk worthy of the vocation. So this is not just something that we do haphazardly. This is something that we would dedicate our lives to doing. Not something we want to poke at. But as when we think of a vocation, think of different categories of, you know, whatever, doctors, lawyers, if you're sports, whatever it is that you're doing, it is your vocation. You dedicate your life to doing it. And so I really like that version, because that's how we should walk worthy, like it's our vocation. Some of the bullet points from part one, Jeremiah tells us that he knows that the way of man is not in himself. And it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So we cannot walk worthy without the help of God. In Colossians, and these are just some of the main points that were in part one. In Colossians, when I was doing it, it talks about our glorious power. God's glorious power that he gives us. Let's go ahead and go there. I really hadn't planned on going there, but, you know, I want to go ahead and go there and read that. Colossians chapter 1, this will be verse 11. Let me back it up a little bit. I start at verse 10. The Bible says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, drink it with all might and according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Because we must remember that we have an adversary. We have an enemy. 1 Peter tells us to do what? Be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's after every one of us. When I read that, I catch an image in my mind. I was just watching some of these clips, shows, what you want to call them, of nature. I like watching that, you know, the nature stuff. And I was watching these lions roaming around on the Serengeti, stalking their prey. And when you watch that, and I read that particular verse of scripture, it brings imagery to me that we really got to be careful, because we have an enemy that's after us. And he's got some favorite tools. Now, from my point of view, I think he uses deception and temptation. That seems to me that, from my point of view, those are his go-to bag of tricks. Those are his favorite tactics that he likes to use on us. Deception, he started out early when he was lying to Eve. And temptation, he uses regularly on us, and because it appeals to our feelings and desires. Now, keep that word desire in your mind as we go through this, because this is going to pop up again. Another main point in part one was Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, the background for this was Cain and Abel. Cain was, I'm sure you all know the story, Cain was not so happy when God did not accept his gift. And so God told him, if you do well, wouldn't you be accepted? And if you do not do well, then he tells them sin lies at your door. And it's desirous for you. But he tells Cain that he should rule over it. And the same goes for us. Because if we do well, we'll be accepted. If not, then sin lies at our door. We also talked about Jesus and how he used scripture to do battle with the devil. Let's go to Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 4. Let's cruise over there real quick. Matthew chapter 4. We're all familiar with this story, but I think it's good to review that. I'm going to paraphrase it so we don't run out of time again. We're going to start with verse 1. It talks about Jesus, after he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry, and the devil was telling him, notice he came to him after he had fasted. So that's just a little footnote in there. He does that with us. He comes to us at our weakest moments. That's when he came to Jesus, telling him, command these stones be made bread. And of course, Jesus responds with those three words, it is written. Then he takes him to this place and tries to offer Jesus a bunch of stuff that he already owns. And you know, and Jesus tells him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written again. And then the devil comes to him and tells him, I still have a hard time getting my brain around this one. He tells him to fall down and worship him because he's going to give them all this stuff. And that's when Jesus tells him, away with you, Satan. And then he tells him again, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, the point I was making in part one with that is that Jesus could have done what he wanted, you know, anything he wanted to do. When he was walking the earth and he came across this guy who was possessed, I can't remember the particular scripture it is now, but he was, when he came to, with these demons and they saw him, they said, you're here early. You've come here to torment us. They acknowledge him as being the Son of God. They know who he is. And so does the devil, but for some reason, he has it in his mind that he can tempt, because Jesus is in the form of a man, he thinks he can tempt him by trying to use the flesh that he was in. Well, we talked about, I think Bruce talked about this morning. He used this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It talks about there's no temptation that has overtaken us except that such as is common to man. And it goes on to say that God is faithful. I said us because it's not you, it's all of us. And he said he'll provide a way of escape. So that's one of the tools that the devil likes to use, is temptation. Then I talked about Ephesians and the power that is in us. I'm going to pick up right there and go into part two, but let me back up. I was going to read verse 20, but let me back up a little bit. Verse 18 talks about being able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Then it goes on to tell him in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, we talked a little bit about God's glorious power, and now we have this power again that Ephesians is talking about, because God gives us power. And the power, how we get it, through the Holy Spirit. God tells us not to quench the Spirit. If we quench the Spirit, we minimize that power that works in us. James, my brother James, tells us, he talks about resisting the devil. But he also talked about, in that same verses, James 4, chapter 6 to 7, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He tells you to draw near to God. Remember those two favorite bags of tricks, those two favorite tactics I've talked about, deception and temptation? James is addressing both of them right here when he's saying, God that resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He said, resist the devil, because resisting temptation is a big part of walking worthy. James also tells us, blessed is the man, this is James chapter 1, picking up at verse 12, says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Or when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is, when tempted, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. There's that word desire again. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we're being warned to that we have an adversary and he uses certain things to get to us. But Paul, he's not leaving us without anything to fight the devil with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he's addressing the church at Corinth and he's kind of explaining and talking to them how he is with them when he's present. But then he goes on to say some things that's very powerful. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Pick up the reading of verse 1. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, I am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now, I'm slowing down for a reason here, because this is the part where the rubber meets the road. Paul is talking about how he's going to deal with some folk who think of us, them and us, as though we walk in the flesh, as though we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in, this is verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in every high place, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I like the King James Version a little bit better because it's got some better words in there. This here says, "casting down our arguments and every high thing." The King James Version says, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And then it talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That word, imaginations. Let me show you how powerful that word is and how powerful our imaginations are. Let's say I took a board, a plank, 15 inches wide, about 10 feet long, and I set it right here on the floor here and said, "Do you think we could all just walk across that board without falling off?" No problem. But if I take that board and put it up on a couple of saw horses about 4 feet high in the air, we're going to lose some people in the room, aren't we? Now I take that same board and I put it 20 stories in the air, we're going to lose everybody. That has any sense. Why? It's the same board. It's the same 15-inch board, 10 feet long. Why is it a problem when it's 20 stories in the air instead of laying on the ground flat? Because our imaginations start talking to us and telling us things that what's going to happen. This is why I like that word when this the King James talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts himself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is some powerful stuff that Paul has given the church at Corinth and us on how to do battle with the devil. So where do these thoughts come from? These thoughts that we're supposed to bring into captivity, where do they come from? Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Let's see where these thoughts come from that we are to bring into captivity. Verse 15 says, do not love the Lord. Do not love the world. I could just stop there. Is that where these thoughts come from? These worldly thoughts that we are to bring into captivity? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So if we love the world, we are at enmity with God. We cannot love what we see. One of the other points I made in part one was faith operates outside of our five senses, because our five senses bring in their windows and they bring in all this stimulus that the world has for us. But if we walk in faith and we do not love that, then we're not going to be caught up with these thoughts that it's going to come anyway because we're here. That's why we're to bring these thoughts into captivity. Verse 16 says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. There's two words that leap out at me, and one of them is used twice, lust and pride. Does this kind of sound familiar? Same tactics coming up over and over again. This is how he gets us. This is how he gets us to stumble, using these same things. And typically when people hear that word lust, they're always thinking about some kind of sexual activity, but we can lust after anything. Okay, there's a lot of things out there that we can lust after and be drawn away. So how do we stop? How do we not do this? How do we bring these thoughts into captivity? Well, we need to renew our mind. I think Chris talked about it this morning. We need to renew our mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So God is not asking us to do anything that is unreasonable. Verse 2, this is where the rubber meets the road also. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it's impossible to be consistently walking in that direction. Let's say the world is in that direction and the godly things are in this direction. We cannot be thinking about these things and walking in that direction. That doesn't happen. It's impossible. We cannot do that. Amos tells us, when he asks the questions, can two walk together except they agree? If our thoughts are not in agreement with God, we cannot walk with God and we cannot walk worthy. So, if we're going to walk with God, we must walk worthy or we cannot walk with God. So, if we're going to walk with God, we must, and we're going to walk worthy, we must be transformed and not conformed. Let me drill down a little bit on this. This is an oversimplification of how our mind works. But our mind works basically like this. It's got two parts. It has a thinker and a prover. And what the thinker thinks, the prover proves. That's how our mind works. Pretty basic. It's probably a lot more involved than that, but pretty much that's what's going on. What we think of, as we dwell on these thoughts and these overwhelming thoughts that we have, they order our steps. Our thoughts order our steps. And if we have an overwhelming thoughts of the world and we're being conformed, we cannot walk worthy. By the same token, if we are thinking the thoughts of the godly thoughts, the prover part of the mind starts looking for those godly things and we gravitate towards those, and we are embracing, basically applying ourselves, and we are saturating ourselves in the Word of God. So those overwhelming thoughts order our steps. I hope this is making sense. I'm trying to give it some practical application here. This is how our mind works. The fight is in the mind. As we are, remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And by the way, this renewing process, it doesn't end. That never ends. This renewing process of constantly being applying ourselves, it doesn't go away. James tells us, this is James 1:22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you're only a hearer, you're deceiving yourself. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So if you don't fear God, you can't keep, you know, I mean, if you don't fear God, you're not going to keep his commandments. You just are not going to do it. If you think you are, you're deceiving yourself. So, and it's a healthy fear of God. It's not, well, there's two kinds of fearing God. There's the healthy fear of God that has a reverence and respect, and there's an ingredient of obedience in that fear. We walk towards God. There's also another fear of God that lacks obedience, and there's fear of wrath. Like the Bible says, the devil believed, and they're shaking in their boots because they understand what's coming. That's a different kind of fear of God. We don't want that part. We don't want that kind. We want the other kind of fear of God. Okay? This is why it's so very important to bring every thought into captivity. With these last few minutes here, I'm going to read some things that we can think on. Since thinking is where it is. Thinking is the answer to dealing with temptation and fighting the devil and walking worthy. We must put the right things in our mind. First Thessalonians 5:15. I'll read down through verse 22. The Bible says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. It's pretty hard to be tempted if you aren't trying to render evil for evil. But always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Now, if we're doing that, it's pretty hard to be tempted. Rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then it tells us, do not quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy or teachings. It says, test all things, verse 21, and hold fast what is good, and to abstain from every form of evil. Once again, the King James Version says to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So we can't just accept any old thing. In the world we live in now, we actually have to prove some things that really shouldn't need to be proven. But yet, here we are. And finally, brethren, as I'm wrapping up, we're going to go over to Philippians chapter 4. Take particular note of these words that should leap out at us. Because these are just a handful of scriptures. There's lots of scriptures in the Bible that we can think on. But Philippians tells us, finally, brethren, this is verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. King James says, think on these things. So let's meditate and think on these things. And then Paul goes on to tell them, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Didn't James tell us to be doers of the word? Didn't he just tell us that? Here's Paul telling us to do the same thing. These things you saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That's part two. The lesson is yours. If you want a little more continuity, you have to go on YouTube and listen to all of it so it blends together a little bit better. But as Christians, we are commanded to walk worthy. But if you're not a Christian, walking worthy is not even in your future. Because you cannot walk worthy unless you are a Christian. As I look around here in this audience, I see most everybody is already a Christian, but there may be some watching by, you know, online that are not. And to become a Christian, there are some things you must do. It's not just some haphazard thing you do. There's actually a plan that you do. I'll give you the short version. You have to hear the word of God. You have to believe the word of God. You must repent. Let me give you a visual picture of repentance. I'm walking this way. I'm not repented yet. Stopping is not it. Repentance means stop, turn the opposite direction, and walk, and continue to walk in that direction. That's real repentance. Then we got to confess Jesus as being the Son of God. And then we must be baptized. A lot of talk about baptism and whether it's needed or not. Let's just see what Jesus said. Let me see. He said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So I don't know why we want to argue with Jesus. If you need to repent, if you have sin in your life, then now's the time to do it. If it's a public sin, you might want to do a public repentance. If you need prayer, or if you happen to be watching, you know, by online and you are looking for a church home to worship and work with us, consider South Valley. We'd be glad to have you. But if you need to respond in any way, now's the time to do it as we stand and we are led in the invitation song.